And in our study tonight, as you can see from the title, we want to talk about considering one another. This is based upon a text in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, which you might turn to. And just a moment, we will be looking at the text a little bit before we get into the actual study itself. I would remind you concerning the book of Hebrews that it seems to us that it's a dissertation, something that you would write for a doctrinal dissertation or a master's thesis or something of that kind. Paul makes an argument that starts off with Jesus as the spokesman of God and makes its way throughout the epistle to elevate and exalt Jesus and his covenant above the Jewish kings and priests and their covenant. Yet, when you come to the end of the epistle that's written to the Hebrews, the writer tells us it's a word of exhortation. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 22, it says, "But I exhort you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written unto you in few words." We wouldn't think of Hebrews as being a few words, probably, either. But what that epistle was intended to accomplish was to exhort Jews who had obeyed the gospel not to, as he says in chapter 10, to cast away their boldness. He says, cast not away your boldness. These Jews had obeyed the gospel and they had suffered plenty. Their houses were ransacked and sometimes they were driven out of their homes and they were persecuted because it was a very serious sin for a Jew to depart from Judaism and the law of Moses. And when they came to accept Jesus as the Christ, they were severely persecuted by their own people. And so he writes the book of Hebrews as a dissertation, an argument to prove that Jesus and his covenant is superior to Moses and the priests and the covenant of the Old Testament. But he's doing that to exhort them. He's doing that to encourage them. Don't leave this faith. Don't depart from this hope that you have in Christ Jesus. It was really a plea along with an exhortation that they continue steadfastly in the Lord. And at the end of what we'll be studying this evening, he makes the point to them that if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin. If you willfully reject the Messiah and turn from him, there's no other place to go. You have no hope. And so it's really in that kind of a context, as we begin in Hebrews the 10th chapter this evening, with verse 19 to lead up to the point of our study, it's in that context that he's speaking again to these Jewish believers who are falling away and departing from the faith in Jesus and therefore losing the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. So bear with me for just a few moments as we pick up the context of Hebrews 10 and verse 19. And in just a moment we'll get to verse 24 where we want to begin our study this evening. It says to these Jewish brethren, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Now you know as well as I know, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer the animal sacrifice and take the blood, and he would go into the tabernacle and through the veil. And entering into the veil, he would sprinkle the blood of the animal on the atonement seat or the mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. That was a ritual that was done in the tabernacle and done in the temple to convey to us a similar thought with regard to Jesus, who is our high priest. And what he's saying here is that Jesus entered in through the veil of his flesh. That is, God became man and entered into the flesh and went through the flesh to offer himself as a sacrifice, and then through that flesh to take the blood of his sacrifice into heaven to present it unto God. And so he says that Jesus entered into the holy place, or rather we, these Jews, and we today, have entered into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us a new and living way through the veil that is through his flesh. And we know that when we're baptized into the death of Christ where his blood was shed. And he goes ahead to make the point with regard to that secondly. He said, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our bodies washed in pure water. So as the high priest would go through the veil of the tabernacle to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat or the atonement seat, so Jesus left heaven and went through the veil of his flesh, entered into a fleshly body, and in that body sacrificed himself and shed his blood on the cross. And through that body, the Savior then arose from the dead to enter into the presence of God with blood that would make atonement for our sins. And what we do then when our bodies are washed in pure water is that we're baptized into the death of Jesus where his blood was shed, and our consciences by that blood of Jesus when we're baptized are sprinkled as they would take that blood and sprinkle it on the atonement seat. Our conscience is sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Obviously, this is a spiritual point, as is the new covenant. But the point is that we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ when we were baptized into his death, and his blood has washed away our sins. And so he's saying to those Jews that your bodies have been washed with pure water. Your consciences have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Jesus came in the flesh, and as the Messiah, through that flesh, entered then into the presence of God to make atonement for your sins. Now, what he is saying is, don't give that up. That's the point of the epistle, is to exhort them, encourage them. Don't give up this hope that you have. And then he moves into their responsibility after, well, first of all, in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast, therefore, the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised us. So don't waver and don't let loose of that hope that you have. But then he moves into a point that we want to study this evening. When he says, let us, the third let us here in this context, let us consider one another. And so there is a plea. There is an appeal. There is an exhortation by the writer of the Hebrew epistle. That you, brethren, who are about to lose your hope in rejecting Jesus Christ, consider one another to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. And to provoke one another to not forsake this assembling together of yourselves as the custom and the practice of some is. Now, let's begin by, first of all, looking at this word. If we can get that to come up. Oh, I don't have that on. There's a reason why I'm not in charge of this at home. Okay. All right. First of all, let's look at the word considered in the context here. This is a word that actually means to be mindful, to give some thought to really think about it. And this word is used a number of times in the New Testament. You may remember in Matthew the 7th chapter verse 3 when he says, why beholdest the mote in your brother's eye and consider not? Now why would you see the fault of your brother and not be mindful and not think and not consider the mote that's in your own, or the two before, I guess we should say, that's in your own eye? And that's the thought behind consider, is that yeah, you consider the mote in your brother's eye, but you don't think about it and you don't give consideration to the log that's in your own eye. And you need to be thoughtful of your own transgressions and your own sins. That's what we mean by consider, to be thoughtful and to think about. Luke 12:24 is Luke's account of when Jesus said, consider the ravens, the birds of the air. Think about them. When you think about your need to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, Think about the ravens. They don't toil. They don't work. And yet God provides for them. And he also goes ahead to talk about, consider the lilies of the field, how well they're clothed, how God takes care of them. Give some thought to the idea that God will provide for you, that God will take care of you, just as he does the raven, just as he does the lily, or the birds of the air. In Luke 20 and verse 23, it was an occasion when they came to Jesus and wanted to know if it was lawful and if it was right to pay taxes to Caesar. And Jesus then made the point to them, wherefore, he said, concerning them, he says, consider, give me a denarius, and let's look at this denarius. Let's look at it, let's consider it, and note something about it. It has on it Caesar's name. And so what belongs to Caesar, then he says you should render unto Caesar. And in Acts 7, verse 31, when Stephen was making his defense at Jerusalem, he brings up the case where Moses was near Mount Sinai and saw the burning bush. And the record says that Moses saw it, and he wondered at the sight as he drew near to behold it. He drew near and close to consider it, to look at it and think at it, think about it, and to consider what this means. And that's the kind of word that we're talking about. In Acts 11, chapter verse 6, the apostle Peter was shown a sheet from heaven that had all kinds of animals in it. And when Peter looked upon it and fastened his eyes on it and considered it, he saw those four-footed beasts. And then Peter was told to kill and eat. But he was considering and giving thought, what does this mean? What is the Lord teaching me here? And the Lord taught him with regard to the deed, to recognize that Gentiles were not unclean anymore in the eyes of God, and you need to consider from these animals that I'm showing you that what God has cleansed, then obviously no man can discount and can reject. Romans 4, verse 19. That was the case of Abraham when God had told him he's going to have sons. Abraham thought about that. Abraham considered that. And Abraham considered that his body, he thought about, well, my body's as good as dead. How am I going to have a son? I'm an old man. He was giving thought to the idea, how is God going to do this for me? How is he going to provide for me a son in this old body? And in Hebrews 13, 1, in the very context that we're talking about, and he says, wherefore, to the Jews, these ones that were seeking to depart from the faith. And he said, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, think about it before you do this. Consider the apostle and the high priest of your confession. Consider who you confess, Jesus as the Christ. Give thought and give consideration to what you're about to do. And James, the first chapter, verses 23 through 24. Says that if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, then he's likened unto man who beholds and considers himself as he looks into the mirror. Probably we all did that this morning. Whether you were shaving or, I certainly wasn't fixing my hair, but when you're shaving or whatever, obviously you were considering in the mirror something about yourself. Well, I need to shave, or I need to comb my hair, or I need to do whatever. And you were giving consideration. And so it is that we as Christians need to be looking into the Bible in our studies and privately as well as in these classes to consider and to behold ourselves and to see what manner of man we really are. Now, those are just some uses of the term that we want to talk about in this study this evening. But what we're really concerned about is the fact that we need to consider one another. There needs to be that mutual concern and consideration, just like I have to be thoughtful about the ravens and the lilies of the field with regard to my storing up treasures here on earth and not storing up treasures in heaven. And all of these things I have to give thought to and I have to give consideration to, And now, what he is saying here, as we get to our text, in verse 24, he says, let us consider one another. Give some thought to somebody else besides yourself. We have to do that in our families. We're giving a lot of consideration this day to mothers. But husbands have to consider their wives on a daily basis. Wives have to consider their husbands on a daily basis. And they both have to consider their children on a daily basis. There has to be, in other words, that concern for your relationship with your husband or with your wife or with your children. And so what he is saying here is that Christians need to give consideration to something besides themselves. And that's really what we were talking about and what we'll get to in just a moment this morning, when love for one another looks beyond ourselves and looks on unto the very needs of other people. And we talked about that just a moment, about some of these things this morning. And before we get to the real point of our study, just remember that, first of all, as we studied this morning in Romans 12, we are indeed members one of another. And so just as a husband and wife are bound together and have to consider one another, so we are bound together in the body as many members, and we have to recognize that we are not inseparable, but that we're bound and tied together in the body of Christ, and we must therefore recognize that we are indeed members one of another. And we noted in 1 Corinthians 12 this morning that as a result of that, we cannot be jealous then of one another and their accomplishments, as opposed to our own accomplishments in the kingdom. And we must not reject one another because we don't think this person is accomplishing much in the kingdom. We're ready to reject and we're ready to cast them out. In Romans 13, verse 8, we talked about the fact that we owe no man anything except to love one another. I should pay my debts. I shouldn't be owing you a debt that I've obligated myself to pay, but I always am indebted to love you, and we're always indebted to love one another. And that's that mutual concern that we're talking about. In Romans 14, he talks about relationships of brethren, that sometimes you might have a brother that for whatever reason, back in those days, that he thought it was wrong to eat meat. And he ate vegetables. And then there are others, of course, who thought it was all right to eat meat. But he says, don't eat meat in such a way, as he says in verse 15, to destroy another in the kingdom of God or to destroy your brother. And so I have to be conscious constantly of weaknesses that you may have. And you may have to be conscious of weaknesses that I have, so that indeed we have that mutual concern for one another. And I would not do anything that would cause you to be destroyed spiritually and to lose your faith and dedication to the Lord. In Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 5, it tells us there that we ought to have the same mind one toward another. I ought to think toward you the same way that you ought to think toward me. And there ought to be that unity of thought toward one another. And later on, in that same chapter and in verse 14, he says that we need therefore to admonish one another. If I have the same mind toward you that you have toward me, then when I see that you need to be admonished, that you need to be warned, then I'm going to admonish you because I have that same mind toward you, and hopefully you have that mind toward me, that when I need to be warned and when I need to be admonished, you're there to do it. And in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 13, talks here about the freedom that we have in Christ. When he talks about the freedom that we have in Christ, he says that we ought not to let this freedom destroy one another. And he says, furthermore, he says, let your freedom not be an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one of another. And so you say, I'm free in Christ, and so I'm just free to go out here and live my life as I want to. No, you're not. That's not what freedom means in Christ. Freedom in Christ must not take away from the fact that you're committed to me as a slave. And I'm committed to you as a slave. I am bound. I have a bond with you and you have a bond with me and I'm bound to serve you. And if I see a need in your life, then I must not say, oh, I'm free to do whatever I want. No, I'm not. I'm bound as a bondservant to meet your needs and to serve in whatever way you might need me spiritually. And that's the concern again, that we must have one for another. Galatians 6:2 talks about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If I'm having a spiritual difficulty, if you're having a spiritual difficulty, I have that mutual concern that you have for me. And if you're having a spiritual difficulty, I'm going to come to your side. And I'm going to be there to bear, help you bear your burden. And when it comes my time to be in need of help, you're going to be there to bear my burden. Bear ye, he says, one another's burdens. And what we're seeing here is there's a lot in Scripture about this idea of being members one of another and what we owe and what we're responsible to fulfill to one another. Even in Ephesians 4:32, when the Apostle Paul has talked about malice, he's talked about bitterness and hatred and so forth, he then says, be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. And so rather than to have malice and to have ill will, I need to be kind toward you. You need to be kind toward me. Maybe you've hurt me. Maybe you have in some way done damage to my soul or to my heart or to my spirit. My job and my relationship to you is mutual concern. And I'm therefore going to be kind to you as we deal with that problem that we have. I'm going to have a tender heart instead of anger and malice so that you can beseech me and you can appeal to me. And as a result of that kindness and that tender heart that I have, you and I will be able to work out our relationship and I'll be able to forgive you just as Jesus Christ and God has forgiven us through the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. Talking there about the coming of the Lord. There was considerable problem in the church at Thessalonica over the second coming of Christ. Some thought it was about to happen. And Paul is trying to explain that both in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But he does declare the fact that the Lord is going to come again. And he's going to come with the clouds. He's going to come with the voice of the archangel and all of that. And he's going to come with the sound of the trumpet. And then those that are dead, that have served the Lord, will be raised from the dead. These people were worried. Jesus is coming and my mom and dad are dead. What's going to happen? My brother and sister are dead. What's going to happen? And Jesus said the dead will rise first. In other words, when Jesus comes, your mama and your daddy and your brother and sister, they will rise first. Then Jesus will take all of you, those that are left on earth and those that are raised, and they'll meet him together in the cloud, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with those words. And so when we need comfort, we need to talk to people about hope. And we need to talk to our brethren about the coming of the Lord. And to recognize that sometimes the things that bring us discomfort are petty and have no real serious value at all when compared to the fact that we have hope in Jesus Christ. And we may have to suffer. We may have some mistreatment in this life. We may have some disappointments in this life. But comfort one another. And when you see people that are down and out and having that disappointment, you have a mutual concern for them that hopefully they have for you, and you can go to them and comfort them with the words of the coming of Jesus Christ. And another way that we can show mutual concern and be helpful to one another in the body of Christ is hospitality. Peter makes that point in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 when he says that using hospitality to one another and not murmuring and griping about it. Oh, I've got to have them over. I haven't had them over, and they're new around here, and I'm really not interested. I really don't care about doing it, but I just have to do it. And we murmur and we complain about it. There's that mutual concern that here is a person unto whom hospitality will be a profitable thing and a beneficial thing. I know my wife is very into that kind of thing, and one of the other elders' wives is the same way. And there's a lot of hospitality that goes on because of those women. And because they see things that we, maybe as an elder or as an evangelist, do not see. And they recognize here is somebody we need to have in our home, and we need to have a binding friendship with them. We need to be an encouragement to them and so forth. And Peter says, use that. Use that and don't complain and don't murmur about it. And then, of course, the text that we're looking at in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another. Now, those are all those terms, exhorting, loving, comforting, admonishing. All of those things that we're told to do toward one another is for a purpose. It is to show mutual concern. It is to show consideration and to be mindful of whatever the needs of our brothers and sisters may be. Now, as we consider them, one another, in this context, the writer is talking about provoking them. He's talking about stirring them up, as the word provoke means. You may recall at the time that Paul came into the city of Athens, and the record says that he noticed as he came into the cities that there were just idols everywhere. And you could go down the street of Athens and there'd be an idol in this yard and an idol in that yard and idols all over the place. And the record says now while Paul waited for them, he was waiting for some of his companions to arrive in Athens. And while he waited at Athens, it says his spirit was provoked within him when he beheld that city full of idols. Here is the Apostle Paul that knows that there's one God. Here is the Apostle Paul who knows that God, Jehovah, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the creator of this universe and is the one and only true God. And as he comes into Athens and he's waiting for his companions to arrive, he is provoked. And that means he is stirred up and he's incited. Incited so much that he decided to confront those people with regard to the Creator and with regard to the one God. But when we talk about provoking one another, we're talking about the mind that Paul had when he saw those idols and how his heart was just stirred up with regard to not only their sinfulness, but with regard to their need to understand and to know who the real God is. And that's what we're trying to do. We see brethren that need their minds stirred up about certain things. And we want to provoke and we want to stir up and we want to incite them. We see that kind of disposition in the sharp contention at Acts 15:39 between Barnabas and Paul. There was that provocation. We know that Mark was related to Barnabas. And we know that Mark, according to Paul, had left the work when he was on his first preaching tour. And Paul was very disappointed in him. But more than disappointed, Paul was determined that when they started that second journey, John Mark was not going to go along. But what do we know about Barnabas? Was he not the son of consolation? Was he not the great exhorter? Was he not a person who would look at somebody like John Mark, who needed to be taught, who needed to be encouraged? He wanted to take him along and give him further training and to give him opportunity for further development. And when Paul said, no, we're not taking him, there was that provocation between the two. And Barnabas was provoked with Paul. And Paul was provoked with Barnabas. And Paul later acknowledged that what Barnabas accomplished with Mark made him a faithful and dedicated servant, that when Paul himself, according to 2 Timothy 4, was about to be put on trial, he says, bring Mark to see me. He has a value to me. Mark had grown up, and Barnabas was willing to be provoked and to enter into contention with Paul because he felt so strongly about inciting and stirring up John Mark to do the work of the Lord. And Paul was able, or rather Barnabas was able to accomplish that. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 5, we learn with regard to provocations that love is not easily provoked, it's not easily stirred up, it's not easily incited. There is a calmness when we have a dedication and when we have a commitment to one another, even when there are difficulties between us. But now, what's the point here of using the word provocation? What is the point here with regard to being provoked? We can see that that's a strong word. And we can see the strength of it in the discussion that Barnabas and Paul had. And we can see it in the mind and in the soul of the Apostle Paul when he saw all those idols there. We can see it in these various examples. Now, what does it say to us? It says in verse 24, he says, I want you to provoke. I want you to incite the minds of people. I want you to stir up people concerning love. That's a good thing. Now I understand we can have a provocation that is sinful in our relationship to one another. But the provocation that this text is talking about is stirring somebody up to love. And we talked about love this morning. And when we talked about love this morning, we talked about the fact that it is indeed a commitment and a dedication to God, a total surrender to Him and to our neighbors, and then, of course, the good works that grow out of that. And so, we have to consider one another. And in considering one another, we want to indeed provoke and incite and stir one another up to love. And when we see indifference among us, like existed in the church at Laodicea, and when we see people that are not involved at all or engaged in the work that we're seeking to do, we want to incite their minds. We want to consider them. We want to have a concern for them that we might stir them up, become active in their love for the Lord, and to indeed engage and be involved in love and good works. And so, in our final point, just think about what we talked about this morning in Mark 12, and how that we must love the Lord our God with our whole heart and our whole soul. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 5 when he says, be ye imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you. You see that kind of love that we're trying to stir up is where I can love you and give myself up for you. I can make sacrifices. I can kill and destroy, as it were, myself and my selfishness so that I indeed can love you and meet your needs. And so you have that description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll not take time to read that. You're very familiar with that. But here are all the qualities of love, both positively and negatively, that when we love one another, then indeed we will avoid the carnality and the childishness that existed in the church at Corinth. We are to be God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 says. And what that means is that we've got to allow God to shape us. Workmanship is the ability to build a statue, a monument. It is the ability to shape something like a potter might make a vessel. And Ephesians 2:10 says, as the beginning of the chapter talks about us being dead in sin, now we're alive in good works because God has worked on us. God has processed us. As the potter made a vase, God has made us. We are his workmanship, and we've been created and designed by him unto good works. And so We must work the works of him that has sent us. Jesus said in John 9:4, while it is day, for the night is coming when we can't do these works. It may be coming in your life as far as your ability to be able to function and to engage in these activities. And it may be the end when Jesus comes again and we haven't finished the work that we have to do. And so what Jesus is saying, we've got to get busy and work the works of God while it is yet day. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, in view of the victory that we have in Christ in the resurrection, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And as we stir up one another unto love and good works, then let us not forsake. Hebrews 10:25 says, the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom or as the practice of some is. There's some that are failing to assemble with the saints. And he says, let us not then forsake this assembling, the coming together with the brethren, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day drawing nigh. That's the point of all these studies, is that we want to consider, we want to be mindful of one another, and we want to have that mutual concern. I be concerned for you. You be concerned for me. And to stir up one another so we can love one another. We can all together engage in good works. And we'll exhort one another as we assemble together. And we will not forsake that assembling because we want to be there to encourage and to urge one another on as we seek to serve and as we seek to do the will of God. Consider, brethren, one another. Indeed, we are members of one body, and we're members of one another. And we must have that concern, and we must have that interest in one another, that mutual concern to stir up one another unto love and to good works. You can look among yourselves, and you surely can see people that need encouragement. You can surely see people that need exhortation. Surely you see people that need to be admonished. And there's a loving way to show our concern and to show our interest in those people. And we might have them into our home as an act of hospitality to be an encouragement to them. We might seek to set up a private Bible study with them one night a week or whenever they can make it so that we can work in some words of encouragement from the Lord. We've got this body of which we're all members, and we've got to be concerned indeed about one another. And we're going to talk about caring tomorrow night, having the same care one for another. And then we'll talk about first giving ourselves to the Lord. We've got to do that if any of this is going to ever take place among us in this congregation, in this body of people. And then we can all, in our lives, bear the fruit of righteousness, which we will talk about on Wednesday night. Might be somebody here this evening whose heart has been stirred by the reading of these passages and the quoting of these verses. And as you hear the Word of God, it penetrates into your heart and it says, you know, I need to get stirred up. I need to be provoked unto love and good works. And the Word of God maybe has done that to you tonight as we've read these passages. Maybe you see a need to officially in your heart, not just think about it, but actually repent and say, I'm going to do better. And I'm going to be a part of considering and stirring up others to help them. And I want to make it known in a public way that I repent of my failure to be serving the Lord, and I want to make that known publicly, and I want the brethren to know I'm going to get to work in the kingdom. It may be that you're not in the kingdom. We talked about our bodies being washed in pure waters and our hearts being cleansed by the blood of Jesus when we're baptized into his death. Have you repented of your sins and acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, been baptized into his death, been baptized for the remission of your sins? You might want to do that tonight. Certainly if you haven't done it, it's a good time to make that known, and we'll assist you and help you in doing that. If you're subject in any way to begin this very night to serve the Lord in whatever capacity, We urge you to come while we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.